Let's turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 35. It's a very interesting passage. It may be one that we just kind of overlook. It's just a few short verses where Jesus reasons about his person, or the person of the Messiah, to those who should know, but of course did not. We'll talk about that. Mark 12, verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. Let's pray. Lord, how grateful we are to you to reveal yourself to us, to show us your truth. It humbles us, Lord. It doesn't make us proud. The proud think that they can find truth by themselves, that they can even create it, manufacture it. But Lord, we know that unless you give us your truth, we live in ignorance. We live in falsehood and error. So we pray, Lord, thanking you for every nugget of truth that we enjoy. The fact that we know of a blessed Savior, that we know of the Messiah, that we are not seeking and searching for something yet to come, as so many in Israel are doing today. We know, Lord Jesus, that you have already come, the Messiah of the Jewish people. And Lord, that we are not having to have all sorts of various rituals that many religions have in their attempt to become righteous. Because, Lord Jesus, you are our righteousness. There is no more we can get than what you've already provided. So we pray, Lord, that we would be the strongest advocates and defenders of the faith as you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. One common thing that happens, if you ever go to the government office, like to the license, get your license, or to have your car registered, or to title transferred, one thing that's almost certain to happen is you're going to stand in line a little while, and when you get there, what are you going to hear? You don't have a certain piece of paper. And so what do you have to do? They tell you it's publication 1A-3C-4951-A. So you go home and you get that, except you bring the dash B. So you got to go back again and get it. And some people say we won't have that problem when we meet Jesus. Because when we meet Jesus, there'll be no paperwork. That's true. You cannot, if you try, bring paper from earth to heaven. You can put it in your casket. It won't make it to heaven. You will not ever get your paperwork into heaven. So, you're right. No problem there. But the Bible says that the books are opened, and that when we stand before Jesus, that he already has the paperwork. And he examines to see whether we are in the book of life. Of course, that's for our benefit. He knows those who are his. And if we don't have righteousness, if we don't meet his criteria, then we're doomed. Remember the man who came to the wedding, who was invited to the wedding, and nobody came. Everybody was invited to the wedding. Nobody wanted to come. They made excuses here and there. But then they said, well, go get anybody to come. Whoever wants to come. And so they went out and got the hedges and went through all the highways and beat the bushes and got people there. And there was a person there who had no wedding garment. And Jesus says, in telling the parable, that the guy was asked, "Where's your wedding garment?" And they said, He was speechless. He didn't know what where the wedding garment was. And so he was condemned. But the thought was he wasn't ready. And so people don't think about that. And yet the greatest ignorance that people have today is their understanding or ignorance toward God. Now, I've never worked in a sawmill. I hear about it a little bit. And what I hear about the sawmill, there's a girl walking up and down the hall there, moving in and out of the rooms. I don't know what she's doing. She's kind of peeping out at me every now and then and looking at me. In a sawmill, one thing that, as I understand it, that you really want to be careful of is the saw. Now, have any of you ever been in a sawmill? You can probably trip over wood. You can probably get sawdust in your nose, and you'll be okay. But if you get too close to the saw, that's a problem. And that's, in our day, kind of what we're ignorant of. We're ignorant of the saw. We live in God's world, and we're not learning about the saw. So what God has done for us is he's told us what's true. Remember when you learned to read? What'd they tell you? I remember when we learned that word know, K-N-O-W. I still remember it was in the first grade. They put the word up there, and we said, what in the world? K-N-O-W? What can that say? And we were all talking about it because she had it up on this little thing for a while. And we looked at each other and said, what can that be? Canal? Canal? I mean, there's a K there. And then she said it was no. And we went, no. No is the middle part of that. Well, how did we learn that? Suppose every one of us said, I'm just going to read however I want to read. I'll just make whatever sounds I want to make. No, we're given that by our teachers. If you start reading after your teacher teaches you to read, and you go, I canal to hat. No, that won't work. Unless God reveals his truth to us, we remain ignorant. But when he does, by inspiration. Now notice what it says here in our text, that when David spoke, verse 36, by the Holy Spirit. That was the big battle back a few years back in the Southern Baptist Church, is that they were battling over the nature of Scripture. And some said, oh, it's just words. No, it wasn't words. If you have an inerrant Bible, then every word in the Bible you have to pay attention to. If you have an errant Bible, you can say, well, that's one of those errant parts. I don't listen to that. So, by holding on to inspiration, we hold on to the Scriptures. And so, by holding on to the Scriptures, what God has inspired, we can be right. It's not a matter of opinion. And so it's important for us to not scorn the Word of God. Well, these people in this chapter were opposed to Jesus. They tried to trick him with questions. If someone pulls up in my front yard, it's happened a few times, I think, and they ring the doorbell, whatever, and they say, are you happy with the way your yard looks? I know what they're doing. They're not writing a book. They're offering to be paid to fix the yard up, and that's honestly, I don't need to hear that my yard doesn't look good. I don't need for them to stop as they're going by and go, whoa, I have to stop and talk to that person. because look at their yard. And, you know, so I know they're after something. Well, when people came to Jesus and started asking him questions, he knows exactly what they're after. They want to trick him. They want to defeat him. They want to make him look bad while they make themselves look good, while they justify their unbelief, except for the last scribe who had a little bit of a different heart, at least at the end there, and was not far from the kingdom of God. But now today, look what happens. A question from Jesus. And this is why he's taught in the temple. Jesus now is going to question them. That is the opposite of what we think about Jesus in our day. People today and the religious leaders of that time, they questioned Jesus like they needed to approve of him. Instead of seeking to be approved by Jesus. The Bible says, if you want to flip to 2 Corinthians 10, it seems an obvious truth. The Corinthians, of course, wouldn't have gotten it very obviously. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18, says this, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Remember those tests you took in school? And you said, "I'm pretty satisfied with it. I think I did fine." The teacher comes and grades it, and you can't even see what you wrote anymore because there's so many red marks on it. And she doesn't think you did fine. It doesn't matter what you approve. It doesn't matter what you commend. It matters what the teacher approves. And so to us, it doesn't matter if we're happy with ourselves. The Lord has to be happy with us. It was an old hotel in Tryon called the Oak Hall Hotel. Great. We went there once a year if we were invited. We were invited by the Kiwanis Club. I'm not exactly sure what they stand for, but they were a group of a Kiwanis Club. And they would invite us in the once a year to look at Masters highlights, which was good, and to eat lunch. They brought that out. That was the best. I don't know what I ate, but it was great. And we were guests there. And whatever they brought and however they treated us, thank you. We wanted their approval. It's a lot different if you go into a restaurant. They have to please you. But the Oak Hall Hotel, those men there in the Kiwanis Club, they didn't have to please us. We had to please them. We were the guests. We were the underlings. We were privileged. And so that is our situation with Christ, questioning him. So Jesus, verse 35, back in our text, Jesus poses a question. Here's the question. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? Why do the scribes say Christ is the Son of David? Look at Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. So he is the Son of David. He was of the line of David. He was of the tribe of Judah. And so, tracking his genealogy, Jesus is indeed the Son of David. And the Messiah, look back at Genesis chapter 49. You don't mind flipping through a few verses. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. That's a prophecy of one coming from Judah who will bring peace and have authority. Look at Zechariah, all the way to the other end almost of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9. And again, these are prophecies of Messiah. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It says to rejoice. Why? Your king is coming to you. And in the triumphal entry is exactly how Jesus entered Jerusalem in fulfillment of this messianic prophecy. So it's accurate as far as it goes to say that Jesus is the son of David. I could say if I went somewhere, I'm from Orangeburg. But I'm not from Orangeburg. I'm from Tryon. If you want to get down to the start of it, that's where I was born. Jesus, son of David, means he was born in the tribe of Judah. He was in the line of the kings, but he's not just the son of David. That's what the scribes failed to see. People today think Jesus, that's a nice person. Did some things, he got a big following. People today paint Jesus however they want to paint him. Whatever they want him to be, that's who Jesus is to them. But Jesus is a person in and of himself. And he's not just the son of David. They said, the scribes, that the Messiah would come from among us. That he'd be just like us. He'd be just a human being like us. He'd be of the line of David. He's a son of David. But he's not going to be anything more than that. He's not going to be divine. They didn't see the Messiah as being divine. And yet the Gospels emphatically proclaim Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. The Jehovah's Witnesses, if they come to your door, they do not believe Jesus is God. They believe he's a son of God, whatever they make that to mean. They don't believe he's God. That's Arianism, not the racial thing, Arianism, but a theological doctrine. It means that Jesus was, you know, created by God. He was not God himself. Hebrews 2. Verse 17, speaking of Jesus, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus was made in every way like us, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So our Lord Jesus is just like us, but without sin. Yet the Bible proclaims also, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. Hebrews chapter 1. And again, presenting to the Hebrews the truth about Jesus, here's how the writer begins. By showing that he's not just the son of David. Verse 1, Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who Jesus is. And the Jews were told that explicitly so that they would receive him the way they should. In John 14:9, when Philip said, "Show us the Father," Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus lived the way the Father would live, the way God lives. So the most common mistake people make about Jesus is he's just a man. That's what the scribes are thinking. He's just a man. There have been people, I've heard of this, I've never done it myself, take a very valuable coin and have it in your pocket and accidentally put it into the machine and get some crackers with it. And really, it'd be worth thousands of dollars, the coin. And you got, you know, 50 cents worth of crackers with it. That's the mistake. It's less common to view Jesus as God and not man. The Gnostics do that some. But if Jesus didn't become man, he couldn't take our sins to the cross. If he didn't become man, he couldn't vanquish the penalty of sin, which is death, in his resurrection. And if he was not God, he could not be holy and provide righteousness to give to us so that we might be right with God. Jesus is like us, but he's not only like us, our doctor. Do you want your doctor? When I had my cataract taken off, you know the doctor that I had? Let me tell you about him. He was just like us. He was a man. Just like us. But you know, if he knew exactly the same amount as I did about getting cataracts off an eye, I want him to be different than me. I want him to know things about my eye and about cataracts that way beyond me. And if Jesus is only the son of David, just like us, what has he got? If he doesn't also bring with it his divine nature. Failure to comprehend Jesus as God and man is to miss the gospel. Jesus is 100% God. Jesus is 100% man. Any person that fails to understand that is a heretic, is wayward. Teaching that is to teaching the opposite of that is to teach heresy. So we call Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons heretics when they teach that Jesus is something less than eternal God. And this is the issue Jesus is confronting. People say, I'm not much of a theologian. I don't get into all that theological stuff. I leave that to other people. Well, you better get on the stick because you need to know these things. A lot of parents will tell you, when they had a child, they were not much into parenting. That baby comes home, they didn't know anything about it. I've changed a diaper before. You should have seen my job I did. My nephew, I put a diaper on him one time. He stood up and kind of did the old samurai stomp. And then he went on his way. I know it wasn't on right. Exactly. But I imagine after a little while, a mother who doesn't know anything about changing diapers can whip it out in 3.4 seconds like a pit stop in NASCAR. But at the beginning, you don't know anything about it. There was a mother. She heard her 8-year-old son in a mock election at school, voted for Trump. And she made a tape of her kicking him out of the house, him crying. Did you hear about that? Him crying. And feeling terrible, and his brother crying, and she's kicking him out of the house for that. He was 8-year-old. It didn't count, you know. He just knew about Trump from the TV. Kicked him out. And then posted it online. That's what I always like to do when you make a fool of yourself. Put it up for everyone to see. So she did. And, you know, nobody's saying, well, you know, if she came and said, I didn't know much about this mother thing. Well, you better find out. And people say, I don't know much about this theology. Well, you better find out about theology. It's not for people up in an ivory tower somewhere. These religious elites that treated Jesus just like a man, they tried to argue with him and prove him wrong. They couldn't do it. They didn't believe he was the Messiah because he didn't believe what they believed. But the people, the common people, verse 37 tells us, back in Mark 12, heard Jesus gladly. They heard Jesus gladly. They didn't have some kind of a preconceived opposition to him. They weren't party affiliates. His words were powerful, and they thought he was the Messiah, even if they thought of that in political terms. And so as he taught in the temple, he was engaging his listeners in this subject of who he is. So here's where we are. The scribes say Jesus is the son of David, but that's as far as it goes. So Jesus says, verse 36, "For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool.'" That's from Psalm 110. That's a messianic psalm. Messianic psalms are a psalm about predicting the promise, the description of the Messiah. And the Messiah was seen by Israel as the Savior, the Redeemer for the nation, to save them from their problems. And so this is how Jesus was proclaimed. When Jesus was born, look at Luke 2. We're fastly coming up on that time of year where people look at Luke chapter 2 a lot more. But in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is proclaimed, verse 11, and remember, Jesus came and said, "Who is this?" It says, verse 11, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So when Jesus is proclaimed, he is proclaimed as the Savior. Verse 26, to Simeon, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation.'" That's who Jesus is and who he was proclaimed at his birth to be. He was sent to save his people. Look at Matthew chapter 1. He was sent to save his people from their sins. It says she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." So Jesus was God manifest on earth in a person of a man. And the Jews believe, look at Psalm 110. The Jews believe this was a messianic psalm. And you can see they were hoping in the Messiah based upon, among others, the promise of this psalm. Verse 1, you recognize the one Jesus just read, but verse 2 says, "The Lord will send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth." He says about the Messiah that he's going to be powerful. He's going to be the ruler. He's going to be the Savior. Verse 4 of that psalm. "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." A priest represents you to God. "He shall judge among the nations," verse 6 says. "He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook of the wayside. Therefore he shall lift up his head." It's like he's finished a battle and is victorious. That's the Messiah. And Psalm 10 then represents this picture of victory and judgment and salvation. But Jesus points out that very first verse of Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord said, that word for Lord is Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God, the proper name of God. "To my Lord" is a different word for God. Yahweh said to my Lord, That's a different word for God. It still expresses deity, but it's a different word. So you've got here David is saying that Yahweh is speaking to the Lord God. He's not talking to himself. He's conversing. It's a conversation between the Father and the Son. The Father is saying the Messiah is to sit at his right hand until he vanquishes all his enemies. Father, Son. So the conversation is among the Godhead. Now, Jesus then points out back in Mark 12, verse 37, how can the Christ be the son of David? David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Now, he's not saying he's not the son of David. He's saying he's not just the son of David. Because if he's just the son of David, how is David calling him Lord? You wouldn't call your children Lord before they were born. David calls him Lord, so how can he be his son? See, the issue here is this. The scribes believed that the Messiah was just like them. He's supposed to come do a job, do it for them, serve them with it, whatever. It was not a matter of obedience. It was not a matter of God coming and being obeyed and his authority. Remember, they fought that every way with Jesus. You can refute and oppose men, but you can't prevail over God. And he left that truth with them. You know, there's some people you can tell this to. I've told many Jehovah's Witnesses at my door that they were mistaken about Jesus. That what they thought he was is not right. And I have never had one of them repent at my doorstep. I have bested a number of them. The last guy that came had forgotten he'd come to my house. He came back with his wife and he said, this guy gave me a fit last time. But he wasn't any different. And the point is that you be different. Jesus leaves us with them. We're left with the same. We're like people who are told the volcano is going to erupt and you're living right on top of it. So what are you going to do about it? Most people just still live there. But we have a truth before us that has to be acted upon. Jesus is not just the son of David. He's the son of God. I asked a guy come out and look at my furnace the other week. Give me an estimate. I don't know what I need a new furnace for. It's only like, it's got one of the pilgrims' autographs on it. It's kind of old. And he gave me an estimate, called and gave me an estimate. And I said, let me think about it and get another estimate and make some comparisons and find out. That was it. Balls in my court. But if my house caught on fire, I don't have anything to think about. Fire department, come on. There's nothing to think about here as to whether Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. It's now up to us as his people or those who are not his people to reckon upon that fact. Our Lord Jesus this week will be trodden down underfoot by this entire country and this world. People you talk to, things you read, they'll talk bad about Jesus. They'll make him something other than he is. We have to hold the line. Jesus is not just the son of David. He is the son of God. And no person can make that go away. Our nation is on fire. Sinners are on fire. I mean, not in hell, but they're on fire in danger and very close to destruction. And it is not proper for these sinners to question Jesus. It is proper for sinners to seek the commendation of Jesus. And we must because he's the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, you are a great God, a great King, Lord of Lords. We praise you and honor you, Lord. We thank you that you are who you are and that you are truly the Son of David, the Son of Man. And you became like us to pay the debt of our sin. But Lord, you are in every way the Son of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.